Because God is moving, and I think next weekend is going to be amazing. Hey, you got a card and a Sharpie when you came in. Hold on to that. We're going to be doing something with that related to revival at the end of our time. But I've got an announcement, some updates on revival. So how many men were at man camp again? All right, let's do this right. One, two, three. Ahoo! There you go. Those are the guys that were at man camp last weekend. And one of the things we were blessed by is a Grammy Award winning singer, Dante Bowe, was with us. Was he not incredible? Like, man, this guy opens his mouth and you know that God has just gifted him to sing in a powerful way and to bring us into the presence of God in a powerful way. He's going to be at revival next weekend. And the reason is because he asked to be. He had such a sense that God was doing something. He said, can I come back and be a part of it? So, man, this dude's changing his schedule and his plan to be there. You should too. God is going to be doing some incredible things. He's already at work. I want to share a story with you that deeply encouraged me. I hope it'll encourage you as well. Any Batavia Bulldog alumni in the house? Batavia High School? Probably not. They're all at Eastside. I get it. They're all at Crossroads Eastside. Right now, if they're watching, they're like, yes, Batavia Bulldogs. Something amazing is happening in our students, and I just want you to hear about it. So a group of students from Crossroads Eastside that attend Batavia have been praying and asking God to show up, to like impact the lives of their friends. They want to see their friends meet Jesus. And they had a chance to gather about 100 students from Batavia. This group of students was gathering them. It wasn't something Crossroads was doing. The students were doing it. And of those 100 students that were there, there was a young lady who shared her story about meeting Jesus, what Jesus meant in her life. And afterwards, this kid, Andon, and I think Andon's going to be a pastor one day. I think he already is a pastor. After she shared her story, Andon got up and said to 100 of his high school friends, maybe you want to meet Jesus right now. Maybe you want to receive him. And if so, I want you to raise your hand and receive him. 10 people, 10 students received Jesus in that gathering. 10 of 100. It gets even better. This is how I know he's going to be a pastor, because he did the classic pastor thing. He said, maybe you've walked away from Jesus and you want to come back to Jesus. Another 30 students stood up. Another 30 students. Now, I'm not great with math, but 40 out of 100 means God is doing something. There is something going on, and I believe that's all going to be playing out in revival. And maybe that story really blessed me, because it was in an auditorium like this where I first heard the good news of Jesus from one of my peers in a way that really penetrated my heart. I was going to church at the time, but my friend Omar had the courage to say, man, I know you go to church, but can I just tell you what Jesus has done in my life? And I am so thankful for that. I needed an Omar. I think we all do. Someone who's willing to open their mouth up and share what God is doing in their life. And so today, I want to encourage you to be like Omar. I want to encourage you to go tell it, to share your story. So, like I said, I've got a challenge for you later on making this really practical, but maybe you're here today and you've not yet received Jesus. You're on the other side of that equation, like those 10 students. I pray today as you hear this message that God is working on your heart, and I believe that he will be. Let's pray as we jump in. God, I ask that you would show up. You've been showing up, and I pray that you would show up now. And God, what does show up mean? We use that word. It means, God, that I pray that all these people who are listening right now, when they leave here, would say, I know something about God, or I experienced something about God that I hadn't experienced before. That's what I'm asking for, God. Because you are real and you are active and you want to. You want to be involved in our lives. You want to transform us. And so, God, I pray that you would do that and you would use this time together toward that end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 10:14 says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What if I told you that that verse does not apply only to pastors like me? That it isn't just about people who have a microphone and amplification, who stand on stages and talk about Jesus, but that when those words were written to early followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire, it was understood that all of us preach, that all of us have a story to share, and that there is something powerful when we go and tell our story. I want to encourage you that that verse applies to you. In fact, let me make it more clear for you. You have a spiritual enemy. And he goes by many names in the Bible, but one of those names is Satan. That word means the accuser. It means the accuser. It means that Satan is the one that tells you you don't have a story. Somebody in here really feels like you don't have a story, or you feel like, well, if you knew my story, you wouldn't want me to share my story. And I'm telling you, that is a lie. That is a lie. And today, I'm just calling that out. I'm calling his bluff, because here's the thing. His bet is that you and I, when given the opportunity to tell someone else about how Jesus has impacted our lives, his bet is that you and I won't do it. His bet is that we'll keep our mouths shut. And you know what? He's winning far too often in that bet. Barna is a research organization. They do research on the church. Look at this. Almost half of Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. We have a problem here. Now, interestingly, 97% of the people that they interviewed here said that meeting Jesus is the best thing that could happen in someone's life. And yet of that, less than half of them would say, but I shouldn't tell anybody else about it. That tells me two things, and I think two things can be true at the same time. I think number one, it speaks to the fact that it's hard to talk about Jesus. It's hard to share your faith. Like, that's not an easy thing. It doesn't necessarily come natural to all of us. And I want you to see it also means there is a big opportunity. There is a massive opportunity, because you know what? People in this world are hungry for good news. Aren't you? Aren't you hungry for good news? Aren't you hungry for hope? Aren't you hungry for positive? And I'm telling you, I think there's a powerful opportunity here if we will tell it, if we will tell the good news of what Jesus has done in our life. Allie last week said that this is a two-parter. So she was like part one and this is part two. I loved what she said in part one about the good news. What is the gospel? What is the good news? That word gospel means good news. And that wasn't a churchy word. In Jesus' time and in the time of the early church, that was a cultural word, because every time a new king would conquer an empire, they would send ahead of them evangelists. Again, not a churchy word, that was a cultural word. And those evangelists would go ahead and say, let me tell you the good news of this new king and how this new king is going to make your life better. That was what it meant to share the gospel, share the good news. So Jesus is a king and he has good news. What is the good news of Jesus? Allie put it in 10 words. I love it. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the good news of King Jesus. And that has implications for you and I that are amazing. I love what she said, that this good news is about Jesus. It's not about me. Not about, hey, let me give you some helpful principles to make your life better. No, there is a God-man, Jesus, who came for you. It's about Jesus. It's also about our sin. The understanding is Jesus had to come because apart from his rescue through his death on the cross, you and I would be forever separated from God, forever separated from life. We all sin, we all have sin, and because of that, we're separated from God. We needed Jesus to come, but here's the good news. He came, he died, and he rose again. So the gospel is about resurrection. And here's the thing, we can think about resurrection as like, yes, dead people coming back to life. Yes, indeed. But is there anybody who's experienced a resurrection in their own life? Maybe a relationship, maybe your purpose, maybe something's come alive in you because you're in relationship with Jesus. That is part of the good news. And thankfully, the good news is about grace. I got what I do not deserve. That's what grace is. I get all of the righteousness and goodness that is applied to Jesus because he's perfect. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus' perfection. That's grace. I don't deserve that, but whew, that is good news. And if you've received that good news, you have a story to tell. You may not think you have a story to tell, but maybe your story to tell is about how you had peace in a hard season. Maybe your story to tell is about how you were anxious, afraid, or addicted, and Jesus came and he is rescuing you or has rescued you from those things. Maybe your story is still being written. Someone needs to hear your story. So what I want to do today is two things. First, I want to give you a simple framework on how to share a Jesus story with someone else. Because you have a story to tell, and give you a simple framework to do that. And actually, for this first part, if you feel like you've stepped into a workshop or a seminar, I'm doing it right. Because I want to give you a practical skill that you can go out of here and use. That's what the first part is. And then what I want to do is encourage you, inspire you, urge you on the why. Because if you don't know why you should share your story, you are not going to do it. And so I want to encourage you in that direction. Simple framework for sharing your story, not rocket science here. Three parts: before Jesus, meeting Jesus, life now. Real simple, not rocket science. And so what do I mean when I say before Jesus? This is the part where you think about, okay, what was I thinking or doing before I met Jesus? What are some of the patterns that defined my life? Maybe what are the things I was struggling with? Or honestly, what are some of the things I was oblivious to and I thought everything was all good? You're thinking about what it was my life like before meeting Jesus. Then there's a moment. All of us have a moment where we met Jesus. And when you met Jesus, what was happening? What shifted for you? Maybe where were you in life at that time? Maybe you want to think about, like, where was I? Who was involved? Who shared their story with me and it caused me to see something different? You want to really think about, what is that moment of meeting Jesus? What was that for me? And when you receive Jesus, there is a life you now have that is different than your life before. What defines your life now? Like, what do you understand now that maybe you didn't before? Or maybe what are you experiencing now that's positive that you weren't before? What's changed for you? What's come alive in you? And so this framework is a simple way to share a story. And I'm not talking about like writing an hour-long talk based on this. I'm talking about how can you in 3-5 minutes share some aspect of meeting Jesus for you, what life was like before, when I met Jesus, and what my life is like now. So if you want to take a picture of this, like this is meant to be super practical. This is meant to be like, okay, you're going to do something with this later. You're going to do something with this in the next 24 hours. So if you want to snap a photo of that, you go ahead and do that. Now, the thing that I love about this is, and the reason why I feel confident that, like, hey, anybody who's met Jesus can share their story with this framework, is because there's common threads to the stories we all have in here if we've met Jesus. Number one, when we met Jesus, we met change, didn't we? We met change. Like, if you think you're going to say yes to Jesus and then just continue on with the life you had before, I'm sorry. That is not going to happen. One of the things I can promise you is that Jesus is going to change your life. He's going to change your life. Somebody put it this way. He loves you right where you are and loves you too much to keep you there. And so he's going to change your life. And part of that change, second thread, is there's going to be some challenge. There's going to be some challenge. Any great story has challenge. And guess what? Your story of following Jesus is going to have challenge too. I'm learning this the longer that I am in relationship with God, that the voice of God is never harsh. Like when you get that harsh, critical voice, that's the accuser. Or sometimes that's our own brokenness. The voice of God is not harsh. But don't get me wrong. He gently, lovingly puts his finger in my chest all the time. Right? I'm not saying he's not going to challenge me. I mean, this is what I feel like this is what he says so much. It's like this. Chuck, let's be honest. Come here. This isn't working, is it? Let's be honest. This is not working. Okay, so let's go over here. That's what repentance is, right? Like, this isn't working. Let's change our direction, right? He will do that. So it's definitely going to be challenged. But here's the beautiful thing. Wherever he's getting your attention, wherever he's bringing something to mind, it's always because he wants to put new life in you right there. That's the place where he wants to resurrect something. That's the place where he wants to bring birth to something new in your life. That's the common thread of every person who's met Jesus. And that's the common thread of every story in the Bible, of every person who ever met Jesus in the Bible. You can apply this principle, this framework to all those stories. We're just going to use one to give you an example. And this is a powerful story, I think. This is a woman whose name we're not given, but we know that her life was changed by Jesus. We only know her as the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well, we know a couple things about her. We know that she was a Samaritan. And you need to understand, Samaritans and Jewish people did not get along. They did not like each other. You know, like, this is Sunday, and I'm looking around, and I see all these orange jerseys because our Bengals are playing, right? They're playing the Jets. I get it. Let me tell you how Jews felt about Samaritans. If you up and left Cincinnati and showed up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania with that jersey on the day, that's the kind of animosity that they had. So you guys get me on that, right? So we know she was a person that the Jews would have considered an outcast. Here's what we also know. We know she was probably a woman of ill repute. And the reason we know that is because she was getting water from the well at the heat of the day. The only people who got water from a well at the heat of the day were people who were social pariahs, people who were outcasts. And so her before Jesus has a lot to do with why she's getting water in the middle of the heat of the day. John 4:17-18 kind of summarizes her before, or I should say Jesus summarizes her before this way. It says, the woman answered him, Jesus, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So maybe now we get a little bit of insight into why she was a social pariah. Why in that culture, again, remember, first century, having five husbands in the first century was frowned upon, to put it lightly, right? I mean, let's be honest. In 2025, if somebody tells you they've had five husbands, you're like, okay, five? It would raise some questions, right? So we know, okay, she was probably dealing with shame. She's probably dealing with judgment. She probably felt isolated, all because everybody around her defined her by her sin. Everybody around her defined her by her failures, but not Jesus. She meets Jesus, and she's so changed by that interaction that she goes immediately and tells her friends and family this in John 4:29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this man be the Christ? Let me tell you why she was so excited to share about Jesus with her friends and family, because she said, Jesus knew everything about me, but he didn't define me by my past. He knew everything I had ever done, but he didn't make me feel ashamed. This is what Jesus does for people. Her meeting Jesus was a shift from shame to realizing she can belong in the family of God. It was from unworthiness to worthiness. Some of us had that story of how we felt unworthy, but we met Jesus, and now we know we're worthy. It doesn't make sense on paper when you look at my past, but Jesus told me I'm worthy. Come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And what is her life now? What shifted in her was this. In John 4:39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Many Pittsburgh Steelers fans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Let me tell you how powerful her story is. She is the first person in the New Testament recorded as an evangelist. She's the first evangelist in the New Testament, not Peter, not James, not John, not these guys that we put saints ahead of their name. No, this woman who was a woman of ill repute that was getting water in the middle of the day, met Jesus, changed her life such that she is the first evangelist of the good news of Jesus Christ, which is that he died and he rose again. I love it. I love it. Died for her sins and rose again. You can apply this to any story in the Bible. But I want to take us into some modern stories, because I don't know if you know this or not, Jesus is still meeting people at their well. He's still meeting people in their place of whatever it is that they need, and he's bringing life to them. So I'm going to share some stories with you. We're going to do this guess who style. The next two I'm going to share, these are public figures. They are people that you might have heard of. And so I'm going to read their story, of their Jesus story, and I want you to guess who it is. So person one says this, I had all these ambitions, and all these things I really wanted to do, but I was also just dealing with like some dark stuff that I wasn't unboxing it and trying to solve it. I just knew something was wrong. I was not fulfilled by life, even if I got an acting job. It was like, what's the next thing? If I had money in my pocket, I was like, how much more money can I have? What else can I get from this? It's like nothing literally satisfied. So this person talks about like before Jesus getting some things, but still feeling dissatisfied. Meeting Jesus moment. My friend called me one day and he was just talking to me. He's just like, God told me to call you and tell you that you're not in a good place. I can tell you about Jesus. His spirit set me free. So I'm just sharing it with you. And in that sentence, it was like the interest just clicked. And he gave me Matthew 6:33. That's a verse in the New Testament that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. And this person describes their life now this way. You see a verse and it literally brings your mind back into alignment to what God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. I knew something happened. I knew there was something different in my spirit. I felt free and my mind wasn't tripping anymore. It was like I'm actually free. So this person talks about the freedom they found on the other side of a relationship with Jesus. Any guesses on who this is? Any guesses? Here's the funny thing. On Thursday, I did this whole guess who thing. What I didn't realize is the team had already put up the picture of the person. So I got to this point, I'm like, any guesses on who it is? And everybody's like, yes. And I'm like, oh man, it didn't work. So good, it's not up there. All right, so you still don't know. This is Letitia Wright, AKA Shuri from Black Panther, talking about her story of how Jesus changed her life. Let me give you another one, another guess who. Here's this person's before Jesus. I made a series of decisions from the age of 14 to 25 that would lead me to spending most of that time in and out of the judicial system, rightfully so. I had a completely wrong approach to life. So this person's saying, man, there was something about my approach to life that was off, and I didn't know how to fix that. Here's their meeting Jesus moment. They say, one time while I was incarcerated, my last time, my daughter was born. They knocked on my door and told me that I'd had a little girl. I instantly compared it to the Damascus Road experience where there was no more Saul, only Paul. At that moment, I just wanted to be a father. And I immediately started coming home and selling mixtapes out of the trunk of my car and just trying to figure it out. Does anybody know who this is? Anybody? Okay. All right. I'm hearing it. Well, let me have him share his life now directly.
Y'all forgive me. I'm not sure how much I even belong speaking up here right now, but and I'm nervous. I ain't been this nervous since I went to criminal court, y'all. This is a real thing for me. I'm sweaty palm, but I was listening to him and I was thinking about Matthew when he talks about the least. When he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was in jail, you came and visited me. And I realized that I'm standing here because people took time with the least.
Come on.
And I want to give this message as clear as I can right now. The world is hearing about Jesus like they haven't in decades right now. There is a revival happening in the United States of America where you can't go on a corner and not hear about Jesus right now. And while we are hearing about Jesus, I encourage you to put faith on your feet and feet on your faith and walk out of this building and go do for the least. They've heard of Jesus, now show them Jesus. Go feed the poor, go visit the ones in jail. Go show them who Jesus was. And we're done talking, it's time to show.
Wow. How will they hear if someone doesn't preach? I tell you what, I don't know Jelly Roll personally, but I know this. I know his life was changed by Jesus. And the way that I know it is he can't help but tell it. He can't help but tell it. I'm going to give you one more story. Lesser known person, but this is their story. Before I met Jesus, I felt entitled to live however I wanted. I was rebellious, totally selfish, and didn't care much about what God wanted for my life. And then I turned 5. Seriously. Part of my story is realizing that being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. I made a commitment to follow Jesus when I was 8 years old, but my journey has been learning what it truly means to be in relationship with Jesus rather than just playing church. Here's this person's meeting Jesus. In my early 20s, I learned this lesson in a powerful way in a dingy basement that forever changed me and my relationship with God. I had a hidden addiction that was getting worse, and in a moment of desperation, I confessed something utterly shameful to a friend. Here I was, a so-called Christian who had done this terrible thing. I expected my friend, also a Christian, to chew me out and tell me how bad I really was, but that didn't happen. Instead, my friend met me in my shame and spoke to me about my true identity. He told me that even though I had sinned, when God looks at me, he sees a son he loves. He sees someone he has forgiven. And because he loves me and died for me, I can be set free from the chains of that addiction. And here's this person's life now. That was my turning point. I now see that as the moment when this Christian was really saved. That moment freed me from believing that life with Jesus was about religious striving in my own strength, to knowing that following Jesus is about receiving grace that transforms you by God's strength. I'm a different person today, freer, more grateful, more humble. I'm not perfect, but I'm forever changed. Amen. And guys, that's my story. Yeah. That's my story. That's what God has done for me. And I share that because whether you grew up in church or didn't, whether you were incarcerated or not, whether you feel that sense of shame or you feel like you're on top of the world, I want you to know that you have a story to tell.
Yes, come on, tell.
Simple framework, before Jesus, what was life like? Meeting Jesus, what was that moment like for you? And what is your life like now? You guys got it? You got the framework?
Yeah.
Awesome, all right. Now, like I said, you can know the how-to, but if you're not convinced why, you're not going to do it. And I really want to convince you that there is power when you share your story. And I want you to understand how much power, there is when you share your story. Revelation 12:11 says this, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." This is talking about Satan. Remember I told you, Satan has many names in the Bible. One of them is the father of lies. The other is he's called the accuser of brothers and sisters. I know that Satan's greatest weapon is the lies that he tells us. The greatest weapon he uses are the ways that he tells you, whether you're in relationship with Jesus or not yet in relationship with Jesus, that you can't be, that you won't be, that you're not enough, that you don't measure up. It is the lies of Satan that keeps so many people trapped in that sin and in that broken place in their life. And Jesus wants you to be free. And he wants us to be a part of how other people get free. Now, I got to tell you, there's some places in the Bible where there's some really trippy images. And this verse is from the book of Revelation. I don't know if you spend much time in that book, but there's some trippy images in Revelation. It's a poetic book. And so we see these epic kind of images that are meant to communicate real truth. And for us to understand the power of what I just read, I think we need to step into the reality of what was depicted in Revelation. So fair warning, y'all, it's about to get weird. It's about to get weird, but I want you to trust me because I'm going somewhere here. Revelation 12:3 says this, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems." And then it goes on to say this in Revelation 12:7. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And then it says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Friends, that is good news. And then we hear these words, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." Why should you share your story? Why is it important that you open your mouth? It's because your story has the power to silence lies and slay a dragon. The dragon that lies to your friends, the dragon that lies to your family members, the dragon that's telling them things about God that aren't true, the dragon that's telling them things about you that aren't true. Somehow in God's cosmic equation, you opening your mouth is part of how Satan gets defeated in the lives of other people. It doesn't make sense. It makes all the sense in the world to me that the blood of the Lamb is part of how we find that rescue, because it is. I mean, that's Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead. That makes all the sense in the world to me. But how is it that me telling my story, how is it that my friend Omar telling my story, how is it that your neighbor who invited you here today telling your story is a part of how the freedom comes? Guys, I can't explain it. I just know it's true. I just know the Bible says that it's true. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Do you believe that? Death and life in the power of your tongue. Here's why. If grace is us getting what we don't deserve, the enemy wants to accuse us and tell us that we haven't received it. And every time you tell your story, you're holding it up and saying, "Satan, I've got the receipt. I've got the receipt for my freedom. I've got the receipt for my transformation. I've got the receipt for the change that's happened in my life." It's not based on my power. It's based on the blood of the Lamb. It's based on what Jesus has done. It's based on the good news of the gospel. But I'm going to tell my story because I want everybody around me to know that they can be free. Why share your story? Because if you've met Jesus, you've been saved. You've been saved. Ephesians 2 puts it very clear. Before Jesus, we are dead in our sins. Helpless in our sins. But I love how that verse concludes. It says, "But by grace, you have been saved." Who needs grace? The drug dealer and your favorite grandma both need grace. The stay-at-home mom and the guy who's working on Wall Street both need the same kind of grace. Let me tell you, we all need grace. And because of Jesus, we can receive it. If you have met Jesus, you are saved. And because you are saved, you are also sent. You are sent. We talked about Romans 10:14. The next verse, 10:15, says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? I want you to know, Omar, I'm so thankful because Omar was sent. I'm thankful because the person who invited me to church was sent. Person who invited you here, sent. Parents, as you're living your faith out in front of your kids, you are sent. You are sent to your neighbors and your neighborhood. You are sent to your school. You are sent to your job. You are sent to this city. You are sent to this country. Friends, if you've met Jesus, you are sent. You're part of it. I put it to you this way. You are someone's only sermon. I just want that to sink in. You're someone's only sermon. You know there's somebody in your life, they ain't about to come here on a Sunday with you. Not yet. And they darn sure are not coming when the Bengals are playing. They're not coming. But this week, you're sent, and you can be the sermon that they need. You sharing your story can be the story they need to hear to know that God still loves them, that they're not too far gone. You are someone's only sermon. A couple weeks ago, Kyle, when he kicked off this series, Go Reach Your People, said that if we were to have a banner, kind of a rally cry in this series, here's what it would be. It would be this simple refrain, here I am, send me, aquí estoy, envíame. You know, I just went to Notre Dame a couple weekends ago, and if you know anything about Notre Dame football, they actually have a sign, and the sign says, play like a champion today. And as every team member walks out onto the field, they all high-five that sign, play like a champion. This is our play like a champion today. Because here's what I believe. I believe God wants to transform the lives of thousands of people, and you're connected to those thousands of people. And I believe if it's gonna happen, you're gonna be a part of it. I believe that you are not called to be on the sidelines. You're not called to silence your story. You're called to go and tell it, because when you do, it silences lies and slays dragons for people. And so I want you to walk into that. And here's what I have for you. I told you I had a challenge for you. And here's what it is. Two things. First, sometime in the next 24 hours, I want you to write out your story. I want you to use that simple framework before Jesus, meeting Jesus, life now. I want you to write out your story. Again, you're not talking about writing a dissertation. What's 3 to 5, you know, couple sentences on each of those? That is just a way for you to remember your story. I mean, you know your story. It's your story. So I'm not asking you to like read it and then go to your friend and say, please, let me just read this to you right now. No, that's not the point. The point is for you to internalize and be like, you know what? Here's what my life was like before Jesus. And here's what happened when I met Jesus. And here's what my life is like now. And the reason I want you to do that in the next 24 hours is because of what I'm going to ask you to do next. I want you to take out that card and that Sharpie. And I want you to invite someone to revival next weekend. Look, all I can tell you guys is something is up. Something is up. We talked about the number of healings that are happening. People are saying, hey, I went to prayer and I'm healed. We've got documented people who came into camps literally on crutches and wheelchairs that are cartwheeling their way out of camp, throwing walking sticks in the dumpster. Like, I'm telling you, something's up. There are people who are saying, I had a person I couldn't forgive for decades, and I'm literally able to forgive them. We had a woman who had nodules, and the nodules literally got smaller while she was getting prayed for. I'm just telling you, God is at work. Look, we can't manufacture this. I can't guarantee your thing is going to be the thing. But let me tell you this. If there's even a chance that the presence of God is going to show up in an unbelievable, unprecedented way at base camp next weekend, I am going to be there. And I want you to be there. I want you to be there. I promise you, you'll be blessed. I promise you. I don't know what that blessing is going to look like for you, but I promise you, you'll be glad you came. And what I want to encourage you is to not come alone. I have great excitement about what's going to happen. And I think there are people who need to be there, and they'll only be there if you go tell it. So here's what I want you to do. On the back of that card, it says, this invitation is for. And I want you to pray in this moment for someone you will actually have a conversation with and invite. So maybe this is the time to go for the long shot. Maybe it's time to go for somebody that's way closer than that. I want you to just ask God. Just take a moment. Say, God, who do you want me to invite to revival? And just write their name in that card. And we wanted to use Sharpies because I want you to commit. I want you to commit to doing this. I believe there are people who are going to say yes. Let me give you some encouragement. Another survey was done from a magazine, Relevant Magazine. And this is what they found. 80% of non-churchgoers said they would attend church if invited. Friends, you have an 8 in 10 chance of that person saying yes. And I believe that God wants you to ask them. He wants you to share your story and he wants you to invite him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do two more things before we close. First is, though, I want you to just take that card, if you've written a name on that card, or even if you haven't and you're still praying and thinking about it, I want you to just hold that card up, name facing me. And again, if you're online, you can be a part of this moment too. You know, maybe for you, you're pulling up their contact information on your phone, because if this is a person you're going to invite, you probably have their contact information. Maybe just pull up their contact info or write a note. But everybody else, if you have a name on the card, go ahead and hold those cards up, names facing me. And I just want to pray. I just want to pray that something this week happens in the interaction and the invitation that you make. I pray that God blows you away. Let's pray. God, I just ask, you know every name on these cards. You know where they are. You know who they are. In all of our sights, God, you know. And I believe, God, that there are people on these cards that will be in that tent next weekend. I believe there are people on these cards they're going to meet you next weekend. I believe there's people on these cards who are going to have a transformed experience that starts with next weekend at Revival. So God, would you do exceeding and abundantly above what we could ask or think? We can't make it happen. But time and time again, you have used people like Omar, people like us, to bring others to a place of connecting with you. God, I pray that you would do that. I pray that we would have the courage and the boldness, not just in these seats in this room, but beyond this week, to extend that invitation and trust that you will handle the rest. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes. Hey, we're not done. I wanna do one more thing, and I'm gonna ask our prayer team, if they will, to come to the front. I'm really inspired by what happened at Batavia High School. I'm really inspired at the boldness of those students to say, if you don't know Jesus and want to, now is the time. And I feel like it would be amiss to not say that in this space today. So wherever you are, if you're hearing me and you're in a physical room right now, if you're at home, you can chat to be a part of this moment. Jesus, this good news we talked about, it's for you. It's for you. If you came in here and you couldn't say, man, I know Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but you want to, today could be your transformation day. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask you to do something that is going to feel uncomfortable, but it's worth it. It's so worth it. And that is, if you're in here today and something's stirring in your heart and you're like, you know what? I want to receive Jesus. I want to pray to receive Jesus. I want to trust that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose from the dead so I could have new life, I'm gonna ask you to stand right where you are. I'm just gonna ask you to stand up in boldness and say, hey, I want that. I want that, and I see some people standing. If you're standing right now, I just want you to know we are celebrating in this moment. You wanna say yes to Jesus. You wanna receive what Jesus has for you in this moment. Because it's for you. His life is for you. That rescue is for you. I see you standing, and here's what I'm asking you to do. As you're standing, I just want you to make your way down right now, and I want you to just come down to the front. You're just gonna come to one of these prayer volunteers, and they're gonna pray with you to receive Jesus, and your life will never be the same. Just start making your way down right now. They would love to pray for you. We are so excited about what God is doing in this moment for you. This is what it's all about. This is where revival begins. It starts now. It starts now. You don't have to wait till you get to a tent next week. You can experience Jesus' life right now. Praise God. Praise God. As all these folks are coming, I just want us to stand right now. I'm going to pray for the rest of us that we would leave here with faith that if God's going to move in this way, why? Just make the invitation. And again, if you're still coming down, there's still room for you to come down. We want you to come down and receive in this moment. God, I just want to pray for every person who is coming to the front right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love them so much that you said, hey, I am talking to you because I have life for you. God, I pray that in this moment, it would not be lost on us the power of what's happening. And I pray, God, that it would encourage people like me to go and invite my neighbor and say, hey, I want you to come. I want you to be a part of what God is doing next weekend at Revival. God, I pray that we would all be inspired. Thank you that the gospel is good news. Thank you that it's met and reached us. May we be those who are sent to reach others. In Jesus' name, amen.